Our sermon text is taken from Psalm 121. I invite you to take your copy of the service sheet or your own Bibles and follow along as we read together Psalm 121. And let us now give our attention to the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of our God. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us now go to him for his aid. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is truth and that you sanctify your people in it. We thank you that it is your chosen instrument to convince the sinner and to convert the soul. And, O Lord, that as we make your word our meditation, as you grant the gift of faith, that we might receive from your hand the riches of Christ applied to us by the Spirit. We pray today, Lord, that what is said would be true and honoring to your name. And, O Lord, that it would be a comfort and a guide to our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 121 is one of those gems of the Psalms, and it's a joyful errand that I have this morning to proclaim the truths of God from this precious psalm. But yet we see it as a psalm that speaks to the real world and to the real experiences of difficulty and sorrow, that our pilgrimage, though we are held by God, is one in which we face many dangers and perils. And we see in this psalm that God has designed worldly trouble to direct us to the truth of his sovereign care and guardianship of our lives. That it is in the extremity of our need and our knowing ourselves to be helpless apart from him, that he shows his surpassing goodness and his strength towards us. As we have said, God is made known in our extremities. His power is found in our weaknesses, his riches in our poverty. And in our need for direction and oversight, we see his wisdom and protection. We find in our sense of isolation and needing his comforting presence that he is abundantly present to save us and meet our every need. When dangers appear before your eyes, when you find yourselves feeling overwhelmed, when you get bad news that you were dreading, when those whom we have trusted falter and fail before our eyes, we have to ask that question: what is real and what is solid? What can we base our lives upon? Is there any solid rock upon which we can stand? As we said, Psalm 121 is realistic about the way the world is, that Christians are not exempted from difficulties and sorrows. But the psalm is also realistic about who God is. That in this real world, we have a real God. That though there are real dangers, we have a real protector. He alone is reliable. He alone is that real guardian that we long for and instinctively reach out towards. Psalm 121 tells us that God and hope in him is the only and real solid hope that is available to us in this life. Here we have a faithful stream of the good news that in Jesus Christ, God has sent his only begotten Son. He has covenanted to care for us with an everlasting care. So that in Jesus Christ, who is our only hope in life and in death, that he may be found faithful to be our guardian and to be our savior, both in life and in death. We're going to look at these truths of the good news of the gospel and his care for us in Jesus Christ in these three ways. First of all, the almighty care of God. We see that in verses 1 through 2. Secondly, we will see that God's care for us is a vigilant care in verses 3 through 4. And then finally, in verses 5 through 8, we will see God's care for us is comprehensive. First of all, the almighty care of God, verses 1 through 2. The psalmist writes in verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, the question is rhetorical, and it's meant to introduce the theme of our need. And we focus on that key word here in these texts, help. The answer comes in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, the psalmist is looking for help, but where are his eyes directed? He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Now, the hills are a metaphor of security, of refuge, and particularly it's an image of how God is exalted in heaven, that the mountain is a metaphor for God's heavenly exaltation. This symbolism is described for us in the Bible, even in respect to Jerusalem, which was a city set upon a hill. And on top of the hill was the temple where God made his footstool. It was a symbol, Jerusalem was, Mount Zion, of God's heavenly throne and his heavenly care for his people. And the psalmist, by lifting his eyes to these hills, says that I'm going to lift my eyes beyond the horizon of this creation, beyond what I can see and beyond what I can control. The psalmist indicates that his earthly need can only be met by what is not earthly, by him who created the heavens and the earth. In fact, he says, I'm looking beyond all the things that the world tells me or promises me I can rely upon, and I'm going to place my only confidence in the uncreated God. And so the psalmist adds, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, the hills are not only a metaphor for God's heavenly dwelling place, but also his heavenly control and his almighty power. The psalmist looks to God whose power to save him in the midst of his need was first expressed in his power to create all things, including his own life. We can see here that our confidence in God, our placing our full trust in his sovereign and loving care, is rooted in the reality of his power that is expressed in making all things. To put it simply, because he created the world and because he sustains the world and directs the world, well, then I can trust him too personally, that his loving and caring and sovereign purposes in my life will not fail. Everything in creation is an argument to trust in God. Even those things that the world would deceive us into trusting, those things themselves cry out to trust in God, the true maker of heaven and earth. Everything in creation is an appeal to our knowledge of God, that we are to look beyond what is here below, to let our hearts not trust in the bow of a prince or in the wealth of the mighty, or to rely upon the earthly wisdom of the sage. Instead, we are to look to the heavenly heights, who took counsel with his own wisdom when he founded the fountains and he established the skies, to look to the rock from which we were hewn, to the uncreated God who has life in himself and has granted that his son Jesus have life in himself, that he may appoint life to whomsoever he will. And we can also say that the place to which we look is also the place from which help has already come. As the psalmist directed his gaze towards God in heaven, we can see that the one who is our helper has come down from heaven, that God has sent his only begotten Son who made all flesh to become flesh for our sake. In Jesus Christ, we see the God-man who came down to be the help of his people, to be with us, God with us, partaking of our weakness, sharing in our sorrows. He came to bear our sin to the uttermost upon the cross. He came us not only to help us in every peril in life that we face, but to heal the cause of every peril, even that sin which separated us from God, and to restore fellowship, to be reconciled in peace with our Heavenly Father. He came to rescue our souls from the depths of all sin and misery and death. And he did this because he came down from the holy hill to the valley of death. And he took death upon himself that he might grant life to us in him. He who is our Redeemer came down, but he also has now ascended to the right hand of God Almighty. From where he came, he returned. And God has granted in him to have all power and all authority, that he controls our destinies and he directs our paths, so that he is our help to the uttermost. We look up to heaven now, not just as longing for the Savior, but recognizing him and receiving now from him the blessings of his Holy Spirit. For he has sent another helper, another comforter to be with us, even to the end of the age. And he supplies to us every spiritual blessing and every comfort and every need, that even while we await the return of our Savior from that hill above to receive us to himself, we are nourished by the presence of God in his Spirit. Augustine, commenting on this very Psalm 121, says, "Christ, our worthy Savior, has ascended these holy hills." And so when the psalmist looks above, he is looking ultimately to the promise of God with us, God for us, God our helper, that security that we have in Jesus Christ. The Almighty Creator God has shown his power towards us in the power of his Son, the power of forgiveness of sins, the breaking of the bondage, and of leading us to our heavenly inheritance. As we lift our eyes to these hills, to Christ above, our Maker and our Redeemer, it reminds us that we can know that our destiny is secure in him, although we do not know the path by which he will lead us. Paul said that he was willing to go through whatever path God would lead him, so long as it led to the God whom he trusted and the hope of the resurrection that he had believed upon. He was willing to go through whatever cross, whatever burden, whatever trial, though he knew not the way, because he knew the God who was leading him, and he knew that God was leading him to himself. What is promised here at the outset of Psalm 121 is that anyone who makes God his confidence will know almighty protection, almighty provision, so that no power in heaven or on earth will have any ability to hinder us from attaining our hope in Jesus Christ. And so we see that we are safe in the hands of our loving Savior. So we see the almighty care, but then secondly, the vigilant care of God in verses 3-4. He says, "He will not let your foot be moved." Now, this idea of the foot moving or not moving is the idea of established security, that we do not slip, that we do not injure or experience harm. God establishes his people in safety through his sovereign oversight. Now, in ourselves, we are like those sheep who are prone to go astray. We are prone to wander, and we are prone to spiritual failure and earthly harm. And yet, because of God's grace, because of his almighty care, because he is vigilantly watching over us, he champions his cause of grace in us. That he has a commitment to see us victoriously seen through. He directs his strength towards us with the effect that we obtain the outcome of our faith, that we are held and captain of faith, and that we ultimately persevere even unto the end. God's vigilant care here is holistic. It extends to the full scope of our redemption, body and to our souls. We see that in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, there is embraced this promise, your foot will not be moved. He is the Savior of our whole man. He is the Savior of our whole lives. And he has saved us for this purpose. He says in John verse 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. When he says he will not let your foot be moved, is it not applicable to say that he will keep us in the true vine? That when he says abide in me, he also promises the power that we will abide in him. When he says, be fruitful in me, he vouchsafes to us that we will be fruitful only because of his grace. He will not allow us to be uprooted by our discouragements. He will not allow us to be severed by our doubting and our backsliding. He will keep you. He will guard you. He will hold you in his hand. And he will not allow us to be fruitless and purposeless and joyless. But this not allowing our foot to be moved, it includes, doesn't that also, that promise of progress in grace? That not only are we held and kept, but that we advance and we fulfill God's purposes because he champions his cause in us. Suffering cannot move your feet. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You would think of those things that would try to pull you down and tear you apart. Those are the things God uses to build you up and to prove his strength in us. Not only is God's promise here corporate to all of Israel, that he keeps Israel, but it is applied to every believer individually. Notice the singular usage of you. He will not let your foot be moved. You say, well, I know that he's going to keep the church. I know that he will build his church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know that the church will endure until the end of the age. Yes, but your foot too, he promises, will not be moved when you make God and Jesus Christ your confidence. The scope of the promises in verses 3-4 are corporate. They show that God's vigilant care is especially the hope of his covenant nation and in the days of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, his church. And yet, as we have said, that what God promises corporately to his people, this great reservoir, the promises of grace that we can, by faith, draw streams to nourish our own souls, and that we make God our confidence ourselves. That we too need to draw near to this inheritance of the nation of God's people, Christ to satisfy our every need. But let's look a little bit closer at who God is that we are trusting in verses 3-4. The emphasis here is on God's vigilance and his watchfulness. It's expressed three times. He will not slumber. He will not sleep. And this repetition is a way of both making the point as well as emphasizing it, that God is watchful and that he is vigilant. This is to convince us, is it not, who are prone to distrust or to self-trust, that it is altogether reasonable to place our full confidence in him. Now, why does it say that God does not sleep? There could be many answers to that, legitimate answers, but we can look at this aspect. Sleep is sometimes associated with forgetfulness or with negligence. You've all had experience. We've had a thought right before we go to bed, and then we wake up the next morning and poof, it's gone. Well, what if that was thinking about a need that we had or a need for somebody else? Well, God's not like that. He doesn't slumber. He is not forgetful. He's not negligent. In fact, even while we are at sleeping, God is at work taking care of many problems that we vex ourselves over. The psalmist says in Psalm 3, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. God is not negligent. He sees our need. He is a good shepherd. He leaves the 99 to find the one who is straying. But also in his vigilance, it also means he will not leave out anything in his work of grace in our lives. He will not allow us to remain unperfected or to fail to progress in our growth in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. His vigilance extends to his active duty of training us, instructing us, and disciplining us when needed. He lovingly sends all manner of trial and testing. For what purpose? In order that our faith not be lacking anything, but that we should grow up into him who is the head, that we should be brought into greater maturity. As a good father does not fail to make provision for his child's education and training and character, so too does our loving Father not neglect anything and what is needful in our lives as we journey to him by faith. There is no duty of care that God has neglected in our lives. It is a vigilant care. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. If his promise is thus to care for us, well, then our duty is to trust him and to love him and to follow him. And then thirdly here, the comprehensive care of God in verses 5 through 8. Now, these verses further expand that opening statement, he will not let your foot be moved. And the psalmist develops that same point in this direction to show us that God's care is not only vigilant and almighty, but it is comprehensive in scope. There's nothing of our lives that are left out. He says in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Now, the psalm beautifully calls the Lord our keeper. Just as help was a key word in the first few verses, so keep is a key word in verses 3 through 8. And the idea of keeping is that God preserves, he protects, he guards. It's the whole idea of vouchsafing us to our destiny. And all along the way, he will not allow our failures or external problems prevent us from attaining the outcome of our faith. Though the way be filled with crosses, though there be all manner of danger and peril, through the protection of God, we will safely reach the shores of Canaan. We will obtain the promised hope of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 5, he is your shade on your right hand. Shade is a symbol of refuge. The right hand is a place of honor and security and power. But often we think of the right hand of God, but he says here, your right hand. That is to say, your strength. That God is the one who is honored in our lives by being our trust and by being the one whom we run to for refuge. We have come to Jesus, a rock, a cleft in the rock, that we be secured in him. We come to him whose wings overshadow us and protect us. In verse 6, he says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Is a particular danger associated with the day, and there's a particular danger or inconvenience associated with the night. And the idea here is that as the psalmist moves through life, or he moves along his journey, that God delivers him through every danger, every peril, and that different parts of the day have different dangers. Just as in our own lives, different parts of our lives, different seasons of our lives are filled with different challenges, different trials, different temptations. And the idea here is that it's comprehensive. As God delivered you in your youth, so too does he deliver you today. And so too can we trust him to be with us tomorrow. In verse 7 through 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Now, when we examine this particular text, we can see that evil can be the idea of external problems or dangers or threats. It can also refer to the evil of sin and temptation towards sin. Now, this is very far from being a promise that we will not experience difficulty. Indeed, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But this is the promise, that we will not be overcome by evil, that we will not be overtaken by the deceitfulness of sin, so that we fail to walk the Christian faith with endurance. But that through the grace of Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through life as well as in death. That even as we are buffeted about by various trials and temptations, God proves his strength. He is the buoyancy of our spiritual ship. God may spare us some woes for which we should be thankful. He may also strengthen us in the midst of woes that he permits and ordains in our lives. He may steer us at times away from temptation so that we ourselves don't enter into it. Or he may cause us to be strengthened in the midst of a temptation so that we overcome it by obedience. We have this promise in Scripture. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. We also prayed earlier that God would deliver us from evil. And if we are taught to pray it, well, then God is clearly promising to answer the prayer of faith. Now, sometimes you might be feeling overwhelmed by what you are going through. We can feel that a situation in life is just too much for us to bear. But we can be strengthened by this promise. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The evils facing you will not overrun you. They will not overtake you. They will not cause defeat in your life when you trust and make Christ your reliance. For Christ, who is at the right hand of God, with all power and authority, said that he is our defense and he will cause us to stand. Now, this may seem like a strange text to bring up the example of Crispina, who was martyred in the early 300s in Africa. But this was the very thing that Augustine of Hippo did when he preached a sermon from Psalm 121 on the occasion of her birthday several years later. She was a martyr for the faith. She had come from earthly riches and a noble birth. But she was challenged to, in the times of the persecution of Diocletian, to dishonor Christ and to make an idolatrous commitment to the Roman emperor and the Roman Empire. And for the surpassing treasure of knowing Christ, she forsook her privileges and she yielded up her own life. She lifted her eyes beyond her earthly position and privileges and resources. She looked beyond what was politically safe to do and to say. And she took to herself instead this security of eternal riches, eternal life in Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. She counts it all that she had as nothing that had come before. She treasured only the surpassing worth of Christ, of knowing him and the power of his resurrection. And we can say that as she confessed the name of Christ upon her lips, we can expect that she heard her name upon the lips of Christ, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master." She had lost her life, and yet this promise was true to her. The Lord had kept her from all evil. He had kept her life, her goings in and her coming out, until she had faithfully and victoriously completed her race. Though she lost her life in this final act of obedience, she gained life in the world to come. Christ was before her. Christ was behind her. Christ was with her every step of the way. Her foot was not moved. And so for us, we too can look to the God of all grace and comfort. We can enter that race. We can continue in that race. We can lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And like Crispina, we can gain the victory. We have an almighty, vigilant, and comprehensive care because the Lord Jesus Christ saved us to the uttermost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have a certain confidence in life and in death. And Lord, that the redemption of our Savior touches all of who we are and all of our lives, even to the world to come. Father, help us to enter that race, to continue in that race. And Lord, from heaven above, may all who hope in you never be put to shame. In Jesus' name, amen.